How do you respond when you hear about good things happening in the lives of people around you? Neighbors, friends, co-workers, fellow students, other Christians. Hopefully on our better days, we celebrate them. We're happy for them. But I think if we're honest, the vast majority of us, it's not always our first or only thought when we see good happen to others, particularly when it's good that we desire for ourselves. Often instead of, or at least before, celebration of others, we may find in our hearts first comparison. And often we find jealousy. I think that's pretty natural, pretty human. I think it's pretty common for life in Boston. We probably don't like that when it shows up in our hearts. We probably would hope no one else would know that those thoughts are within us. But that's honestly where we often find ourselves. But is that the only way for us? What if instead of comparison with, somehow we found comfort in the good that others received? What if instead of being jealous of them, we somehow found joy in them and what has happened for them? Isn't that just ridiculous to even think of? Is that impossible? Or perhaps what if it were possible? Instead of comparison, to find comfort. Instead of jealousy, to find joy. Friends, that's what we're going to see today in our passage. There is a surprising source of comfort and joy that is available for every one of us today. We'll see that as we continue in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, you can find it near you on page 987. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible or open up a Bible app just so you can see the passage right in front of you today as we walk through this passage. If you're newer to reading the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers, and we'll start in verse number 6 today. And if you don't own a copy of the Bible, we as a church would love to give you one today as a gift. At the back of the room, there's a stack of Bibles. There's a table there that says free Bibles. Please, following the service, just grab one of those Bibles. Take it with you today as our gift to you. So follow along as I read aloud from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning verse 6. Apostle Paul writes, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." This morning in our passage, we'll see this emphasis: find comfort and joy in the faith and love of others. Find comfort and joy in the faith and love of others. And in our passage today, we'll see two different ways of doing this. So first, we'll see seeing faith and love. And the second, seeking faith and love. So seeing faith and love, and then seeking faith and love. And we'll spend more of our time on the first of these two. So first, we see seeing faith and love in verses 6 through 10. In this letter so far, we've seen Paul's love and concern for the church in Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul and his team had come there and had started a new congregation there. They had been there with them at the very least a few weeks, but no more than a few months before opposition arose and Paul, for the sake of his own safety, had to flee Thessalonica. And because they'd had to leave so abruptly, Paul and his team were concerned about how the church was doing. They were still such a new church. Were they continuing in the faith? Were they discouraged? Were they overwhelmed by the opposition that they had faced? And we saw last week in chapter 3, verse 1, that finally, with all the concern, the Apostle Paul from Athens had sent one of his close friends, one of his co-workers, Timothy, to go and find out. Timothy, go and spend time in Thessalonica and see how the church is doing. So he sent Timothy off, and then they had to wait. They had to wait for news. Not knowing what the news would it be good news that they're doing well? Would it be bad news that the church was faltering, that the people were wandering? So time passed. Eventually, Timothy returns to Paul as Paul now was in Corinth. And we see in verse 6, look down at verse 6, Timothy returns and gives an update. Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So they waited anxiously for Timothy to return to find out how they're doing. And they finally received news. And what was the news? It was good news. And what was the good news? It was that the news of their faith and of their love. The news was that they were, in fact, continuing in the faith. Faith here referring not only to the faith that they expressed to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and King. That's a part of it. That's the entry point into this Christian life. But it was this ongoing life of faith, the pattern of faith, the walk of faith. So they were continuing in that. And with their faith, there was love, evident love. Love for God, love for one another, and also love for Paul and for his team. For Paul had been concerned about that as well. He loved them, but he wasn't convinced they still loved him. There had been opponents who'd stayed behind, who'd been spreading ideas and assigning motives to Paul, seeking to undermine his ministry. So he wondered, have they begun to believe these things that were said about him? So he was deeply encouraged that they continued to have a real affection for him. In fact, they longed to see him just as he longed to see them. In fact, we see this was not your average bit of news for Paul. He used the word that we translate typically for the gospel here, for good news. He's not equating the two, but he's saying it's that level of good news. This is not just your ordinary day-to-day news you receive, but this is profoundly deep, meaningful news. And what was the impact of this good news on Paul and on his team? We see in verse 7 that Paul and his team were continuing to experience distress, affliction, opposition. These difficult and painful circumstances were not changed at all by the news they received. But we see this good news changed Paul. What was happening around didn't change, but within Paul, there was change that came. So first Paul says they were comforted as they heard the news of their ongoing lives of faith. He says, we found this deep, encouraging comfort because of this news. And in verse 8, it's as if Paul's very life and hope were sustained by the news that they were standing in. They were continuing in the faith. And in verse 9, they were filled with thanksgiving to God for all the joy that they felt. So they're marked by this comfort and joy. Spring, do you see what's happened here? That Paul and his team were waiting anxiously. As they were waiting, they were continuing their lives marked by opposition, difficulty, and suffering. And in the midst of that, they experienced powerful comfort and refreshing joy as they heard of the faith and the love of the Thessalonians. Friends, there's an important lesson for us here. Friend, that we can truly experience powerful comfort and refreshing joy as we hear and see the faith and love of other believers. And this can be a powerful means of comfort and joy as we face difficulties and opposition, suffering, times of struggle in our own faith. Both the Thessalonians and Paul and his team were in the midst of difficulty. Both of them were in the midst of opposition, but God used the faith and love of one to encourage and to stir joy in the other. Friends, this can be a powerful gift to us as well. We want to see and understand and believe that our joy and our comfort are to be interconnected with other believers. And when we see and hear about their ongoing faith, their growing faith, their maturing faith, even their struggling faith that doesn't give up but is sustained. And when we see and hear about their love for God, their love for others, even their love for us, it is God's desire and his design that we would be comforted by that, that we would find joy in that, because we are together in the family of God. Through Christ, we share the same Father, and these are, in fact, truly our brothers and sisters. Now, what was necessary in order to truly see and hear about the Thessalonians' faith and love? Well, Timothy had to go there. There was no other way to verify this but to see it in person. So Timothy traveled to Thessalonica, spent time with them, face to face. Paul was certainly helped by the news brought from Timothy, but it was only available because someone went there in person. And we know from Paul's ministry that he values these letters. As he writes to various churches, he's eager to hear from them as they write back. But Paul's deepest desire was to be with people face to face. In fact, that's been his ongoing request, that he would be able to go and be with the Thessalonians. Now, the Apostle Paul's experience is unique and different from ours in that he had this special role of a missionary and a church planter. So he did go to a place and he would start a church and he would move on to another place. But even as he did move from place to place, he was always eager to ground himself in a local church that he was starting and was always eager to be face to face, to be with these previous churches that he had been a part of. How would this pattern play out for us? Of being comforted by, finding joy in, the faith and love of other Christians. If you're a Christian for very long at all, you will have Christian friends in various locations. So perhaps they once lived here, and you got to know them, and they moved away from Boston. Or you lived elsewhere, and you knew them, and now you have moved here. The good news is in the kingdom of God, those kingdom relationships continue and will even be eternal as we are with Christ forever. And so as those relationships continue, though we're separated by distance, there is still much good and much gain in those relationships. They really can encourage us and build us up in the faith, but they're also limited. Because we can't actually be in the same room together. We can only interact in limited ways. So for all the care and love that we can show, we know we can't do all that we normally would if we were in the same geographic location. So friends, the primary and most fruitful way this will play out is through life together in a local congregation, in a local church. Through our life together, time together, as we go through ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows, pains and the affliction of following Jesus. And this comes within a commitment to one another and a regular time being with one another, literally face to face. The writer of Hebrews points to this as he instructs the churches, instructs us of the essential value of our interactions with one another. So for instance, Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So these are the instructions of this in a life of a local community, of this church, of this regular engagement, certainly the weekly gathers in view, but even more regular interaction than that as they seek to exhort one another day after day. Friend, we each need regular, weekly, face-to-face interactions. And often interactions that are even more frequent than only gathering on Sundays. And friends, our seeing faith and the love of others plays out in the church in a variety of ways. So when we celebrate baptism, as we did last Sunday, and we hear the testimony of the person, friend, that story of that person coming to faith in Jesus Christ appropriately stirs joy in us. Who is not joyful at a baptism? What a thrill it is to celebrate that. But it also happens as we have gotten to know someone over a couple of years and through life together, perhaps in a community group, and we've hearing them share how they're applying God's word to their life. And we're encouraged by their faith of how thoughtful, how their heart is being changed. This happens as you watch another member sacrificially serve another in a time of need. It might happen when you hear about a member who's diligently praying for and sharing the gospel with a coworker. You're seeing their faith in action, their love for this neighbor. And maybe as you watch a member persevering, maybe you watch another member through a long season of joblessness, but with hope, enduring trust. It might be one that you watched for years or maybe even decades, endure long-term suffering and yet persevering. So you watch her persevere and you think, she's still here. There's been no relief and yet she's still persevering. She's enduring with hope. Friends, that is when comfort and joy comes, as we see this playing out in one another. Now, often, we will be the ones comforted by the faith and love of others. So we see their faith, we see their loves, we're comforted. We grow in joy. But sometimes, friend, it'll be your faith and your love that God uses to comfort someone else. So know that there is a value in sharing your story with others that God might comfort them, might give them joy as they hear what God is doing in you. Friend, if you're new or a relatively new Christian, you may have begun to think, look, these people always want to hear my story of how I've come to faith. It's true, because we're just thrilled and we love hearing what God has done in you. So we're sorry if we ask you to share that regularly, but it's because it's such good news. It's the story of life from death. True resurrection life. And so yes, we do love to hear your story. But often the newer believer is encouraged by hearing from someone who's been a believer for a long time. You might think to yourself, well, you've been a Christian for 30 years. And you honestly think, look, across the last couple of decades, there's perhaps in your mind nothing that interesting about what it's been like to follow Jesus. For a newer Christian, it may be truly encouraging to them to see someone who stayed the course, who's made it past year one, who's made it past decade one, who's made it multiple decades following Jesus. So friend, I'd encourage all of us to look for opportunities to ask others in our church to share a bit of their story with you. That's the richness of people who are new Christians and people who have been a Christian for a very long time, people from all different backgrounds together in the life of the church. And friend, our joy and comfort in the faith and love of one another can be such a helpful stabilizer and sustainer for us. For when we face suffering and pain, disappointment and doubts, if our comfort is based only in our own circumstances, even only in our own impression of what our relationship with God is like, it will often be a difficult and sometimes very confusing path. But friends, when we're tethered to one another, even when we're in the valley, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of confusion, our joy and comfort can be sustained because our spiritual joy is not based only on our own experience, but on our family, the family of the church. Our comfort's not based only in what we're feeling and what we're knowing, but what they are experiencing at the same time. So let's say there's a member who's struggling in faith in the midst of some very difficult times. He's faced a number of disappointments, There's some things he's been praying for that honestly just have not been answered, and he's begun to wonder, where is God? It's believed that God cares about others, but he's beyond a doubt, does God care about him? But he's still deeply committed to his church. And so one Sunday after the service, he has a chance to talk with someone, and it just happens to be someone who's recently come to faith in Christ. And as he shares his story and he hears it, he finds this joy growing within. And then he remembers this fellow member. They've been praying for months through joblessness. Finally, a job has been provided. He was comforted by that. And the next Sunday, he sees this older follower of Jesus in the church, who he knows is enduring and has been enduring decades-long suffering. And that hasn't changed for them, but their faith remains. They're persevering, they're enduring. And he begins to realize across those couple of weeks that though his circumstances haven't changed, though he still has disappointment and questions, he's been comforted. He's found joy by the experiences of others. We should admit that it's certainly possible for us not to be comforted. It's a temptation within the church, when we see good happen to brothers and sisters, to enter into comparison instead of finding comfort, to say, well, why them and not me? Or for jealousy to enter in when their prayer is answered, or they are provided what we are so hoping for. So we're naive to think that's not possible. But friend, by God's grace, that doesn't have to be our response. And even if that response does well up at first, that's okay. We can just repent of that, say, God, I admit that's not what I want to think, but that is what I'm thinking. So would you forgive me for that? But would you also help me to find comfort in this, to see this even as a gift for me, so that we can see God at work in others and say, well, this is my family. This is my church family. And we are truly family. So as God works in her or in him, he's working in us. Not only her or him, but in our family, and that's my family. That's our Father. Isn't he so kind and gracious because he's been so kind and gracious to my brother or to my sister, and therefore he's also kind and gracious to me. And that's our Savior at work in him and in her, so therefore he's at work in us. These are my brothers and sisters in the faith. We're together in the life of the church, so I can be encouraged because when he works in them, he works in me. He's working in us always. Now, certainly in our society, we're trying to convince ourselves that we really can have substantial relationships without face-to-face, only through virtual means. And there certainly are positives. I'm grateful for the technological realities of the world that we live in. But friends, we know deep down that it's just not the same to have some sort of virtual connection as to an in-person one. Brandy and I have two grandchildren. We have a new grandson, 2 weeks old. As any good grandfather, I just happen to have some photos if you'd like to see some. We live several states away, so we'd love, as our 2.5-year-old grandson has been growing up, we'd love any kind of access to a virtual call. So we love to sit on the phone and talk to him and sing songs with him. His latest favorite song is Holy, Holy, Holy that we sang this morning. And so I'll be eager to tell him on a virtual call that we sang that. So we love that call, but we were just there last week visiting, and there's no comparison to a virtual call to be able to like sit on the couch and read a book, to sing the song with him in person, to play cars, to run around the backyard. Friends, we know that sort of relationship requires in-person. During COVID, we were glad to stream a form of a service, right? We weren't able to gather. So we wanted to provide something. We knew it wasn't the same, but it was the best that we had, and we were glad to do that. But some Christians and even some churches we've tried to convince ourselves that a virtual gathering is the same as being in person. But even that a virtual gathering is sufficient. But friend, deep down we know that that's not really possible. that we do need this proximity, this face-to-face interaction. But that's why when deeply loved members of our church move away, we, out of love for them, say, no, you can't stay a member of Hope Fellowship Church when you've moved to Chicago. Out of love for them, we say to them, we are for you as you join a church there. Our relationship continues. We love you, but you must find a local church there. And in a similar way, perhaps you've recently moved to Boston. And friend, maybe you've been blessed by a great church that you've come from. Friend, give thanks to God. That is a great gift. But I'm confident they want you to join a church here. Their love for you will remain, your relationships will remain, but you're not in Chicago anymore. So let me encourage you, you won't find a church quite like that one. Do find a church, an in-person, face-to-face church here where you can join in community together. I think for some of us, there's this kind of a holdover, I think, from COVID that's made us slow to re-engage in person. Maybe to re-engage at all, or just we don't engage as much as we once did. We just kind of got out of practice. Or we just now would rather be alone. Or we wonder if it's worth it, it just takes too much effort. Friend, I wonder if you've convinced yourself that you don't need others and that they don't need you. Let me encourage you to join in face to face with the local church, with this local church, your church. But not only do we need this proximity to live this out, but this life is also beautifully peculiar in an increasingly lonely city and world. One of the more curious things we do each week is when 50 or 75 or 100 of you stand outside on the lawn for a long time talking together. I mean, it's an incredible thing, but just think about in your given week, how often do you see 50 people standing around on one lawn for an hour? It just doesn't happen in our culture. So I often think, like, I wonder, what do various neighbors who drive by and walk by think? Like, what is going on with those people? Why are they doing it? How good are those cookies? They're not that good, but why are they hanging around? For it's peculiar. It's even an evidence to the world of something that is at work, someone that's at work. So we have the first means of finding comfort and joy in others, that is seeing faith and love. And Paul is thrilled by that, but not satisfied with that, which brings us second to seeking faith and love. Seeking faith and love, much more briefly, verses 11 through 13. We see that Paul is praying for them earnestly and often in verse 10. And now in verses 11 through 13, he shares with them some of what he's praying for them. He's praying that the God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ would open a way or direct a way for him to go to them. We saw last week in chapter 2, verse 18, that Paul desired to go to them, but he says he's been hindered by Satan. So he's been unable to do what he wants to do. But notice that though Paul had prayed numerous times for this, he doesn't give up. He keeps praying. He keeps asking that this might happen. So friends, we should be sure to notice that Paul's been praying for some time. This prayer hasn't been answered in the way that he had hoped. In fact, it would be several years before this prayer would be answered. This is often part of the Christian experience. Or we may pray for what we believe is a good thing, even a godly thing. And we find ourselves in a situation where the prayer isn't answered. At least not answered in a way that we'd hoped. And some time may go. Notice that Paul chooses to keep praying in this, praying for this. That's often the choice that we'll want to make as well, to keep praying, keep asking. He was also praying for them, look at verse 12, that Christ might make them increase and abound in love for one another and for all. They might read and think, well, wait, didn't Paul just say their love encouraged him? But now he's praying for their love. did he not really mean it when he encouraged their love? Is that actually not what he was thinking? Because now he's praying for their love. Well, no, that's not it at all. Not it at all. But it is that Paul didn't hear them tell the report of their faith and love and think, okay, they've got that covered. We can check the box of faith and love for them, and we'll move on to something else. Notice that Paul understands that faith and love are such an essential part of the life of God's people and of the church that it is always good to desire more faith and more love in others, in our church, in ourselves. Because our desire for others and for ourselves is to become more and more like our King Jesus Christ, and we are never more like Jesus than when we love. Jesus came out of God's great love. Jesus Christ, God the Son, took on flesh and came to walk among us. The perfect, sinless Son of God displayed for us love as has never been seen in the world. Perfect love, compassion, mercy, and grace. But his love didn't stop there. Out of his great love, Jesus went to the cross, the sinless Son of God, to die in the place of, for, as a substitute for, rebels and sinners like us. That out of his love, he would die and be raised triumphant the third day to provide this salvation for any and all who would receive it by faith and enter into his love, adopted into God's own family, an eternal member of the family of God. My friend, if you're not a Christian, we're so glad you give part of this morning to be with us. My friends, it is this loving Savior, it is this grace we want you to know about, and we pray that you would experience it one day personally. So this is very new to you. We'd love to tell you more if you're interested in knowing more. If you'd like to talk with someone, I'll be at the door. If you came with a friend or a family member, if they're a Christian, I'm confident they would love to tell you more. You can also note it on the Connect card I mentioned earlier. Just say, I'd like to know more about that. But friend, maybe you've been considering Jesus for some time, and I would ask you, why not today receive this gift that Christ provided out of his love? So Jesus came out of love, and his instructions to his first disciples and us are these, John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus says this, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So in this love of Christians for one another, God is glorified. People are cared for. It turns the eyes of others to our loving Savior, and it verifies that we're truly his disciples. This is an outward evidence we truly are his. He prays for their love to increase and abound for one another. So he's writing to the Thessalonians. So he's praying for their love among their church, with each other, that would increase, that would abound. And this is the call for each and every Christian. Our first directed focus of our love is to be other believers in the family of God. This devoted, sometimes costly love that plays out in very big ways and very small ways, in very practical ways and very enduring emotional ways. He also prays, though, for their love to increase in love for all, the text says. So love for one another and love for all. So Christians do have a unique call to love one another, but we also are called to love neighbors and even to love and pray for our enemies. The good news is this increasing love is possible as we steadily experience the love of Christ for us. He continues his love for us and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And a part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So Christ calls us to love, and he gives us his love, and he empowers supernaturally this love in us. So Paul is saying, I'm encouraged, I'm overjoyed in your love, but I'm going to keep praying for more love. For there could never be enough love. There would never be a Christian or a church that we'd say, no need for praying for love there. They have all the love they need. So Paul says, I'm going to pray and pray for more of that abounding love in you. And in praying, we're turning to our God, to our reigning King Jesus, and asking him to keep working in our world, to keep working in others, to keep working in us. But he goes on praying, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So here he's not praying for their salvation. They've experienced that. But he's praying for their growth in godliness, their growth in righteousness, sometimes referred to as their sanctification. For when we trust in Jesus Christ by faith, we have been made righteous. Christ took our sin, he gives to us his righteousness. Christ took our blame, we receive from him his blamelessness. But now, in this life, we seek to grow in godliness. We seek to flee and fight sin. And this letter will take a turn next week in chapter 4. It begins to think about some of these ways we face sin, we fight sin, we flee sin. Our enduring faith and ongoing love are outward evidences of this change that has come. And we see that next, we live and love in light of the return of Jesus Christ. And that reality gives a weightiness, an importance, even an urgency to our faith and to our love. And in our praying, as Paul prays, we're praying for God to do what he's promised to do. God has promised to do this in us, and so we join in that. We say, we pray that that would be so. We want to see that Paul prayed for God to do this in them, but he also, a part of his prayer was that he would be able to go and visit them. So in a way, he's praying that it might be possible he would be able to go and be a part of the answer to his own prayer. For he wants to go and build their faith, teach them by being there. So Paul prays for it to happen. Then he says, God, if you were so kind, would you make it possible I could go and I would be a part of an answer to my own prayer? And friends, that happens for us sometimes as well. As we pray for others around us, appropriately so, we're praying for God to meet this need and do this in them, but sometimes we might stand back and think, you know what? I'm praying for this fellow member, but here's a way I could actually meet that need. Here's a way I could show them love. Here's a way I could care for them. So we do pray first, but then sometimes God opens the way for us to play a part in meeting that need. Friends, we can learn much as we see how Paul prayed here. In fact, this is a good prayer to pray for yourself. You can take this prayer, and this week you might pray something like this. Father, would you make me increase in love for one another and for all, and establish my heart in blamelessness and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That might be a good prayer to just pray with regularity in your life. And it's a wonderful thing to pray for others. It's a rich opportunity we have to love our brothers and sisters by praying for them. And one of the ways we can love them best is to pray for them more. And you could pray this prayer for them, because sometimes you might think, well, I don't know what I would pray for them. If you don't know what else to pray, pray this for them. But if you're a member and you have a membership directory, I would encourage you, I do this regularly, just open it up and you walk through various members, a few today, a few the next day, and you might know specific ways to pray for them. And you might say, I'm not sure of anything in particular. That's great. Pray this prayer for them. That would always be a helpful prayer. To pray that for them. We have an opportunity actually tonight, as I mentioned, first Sunday in my prayer. We'll gather at 5:00, and during that, we'll get to hear about the faith and love of others, and we'll be able to seek more of that as we pray together. So for now, I hope you'll join us tonight at 5 for that, and we're gonna have something tonight the Apostle Paul himself did not have. Chili. We're gonna have chili tonight afterwards. Take that, Paul. Friend, you see how it's possible for us to have a steadily comforted and joyful church together as we share and as we celebrate. Let's pray that would be so in us, because there's good news for us today. We can find comfort and joy in the love and faith of others.